Now, I would invite you to turn with me this morning in the Word of God to John's Gospel, chapter 19, commencing to read at verse 25 and reading to the end of verse 37. And this morning, for a time, we're going to linger at the cross with Jesus. We're going to take some time to linger at the cross with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So when you find a place, John chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 25, let us now hear the word of God. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Then there was set there a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Look at the closing words there, verse 37. And this is what I want us to do. They shall look on him whom they pierced. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we were with Christ in Gethsemane, and during that whole day I preached from John chapter 18. And in the morning service, we thought of his coming to the garden, then his composure in the garden, before thinking about his control in the garden, and then concluding by thinking about his compassion in the garden. In the evening time, we thought about Gethsemane in another way. We thought about the kiss of the betrayer, then the sword of the disciple, and then finally we thought about the cup of the Savior. Last Lord's Day morning, we were with him in the garden, where he met with Mary Magdalene, who was encouraged by the sound of a familiar voice. In the evening service, we were with him at Gabbatha, where he was sentenced to die by crucifixion by the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, the man who bowed to pressure. And this morning we are with him at Golgotha, verse 17, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Calvary is the Latin equivalent to this, and that word Calvary is only found once in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified between two notorious thieves. But again, that was in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. He was numbered with the transgressors. So we are at Golgotha. We are at Calvary this morning. And we're going to gaze for a time upon the one who was impaled on that middle cross. So when you think about this scene, first of all, we think about the suffering of Jesus. He was on the cross for 6 hours. 3 hours in the light and 3 hours in the darkness. Who can tell the suffering that he experienced when he became our substitute, when he became the scapegoat, when he took the place of his people, and died an atoning death, we will never know the depths of the sufferings he had to endure for us on Calvary's cross. Oh, how greatly Jesus must have loved me to bear away my sins on the cross of Calvary. Then we also think about the silence of Jesus. During those 3 hours of darkness, from 12 noon to 3 p.m. in the afternoon, he said nothing. He was suffering as our scapegoat. He was suffering hell for his people during the darkness. And the Lord sent the darkness to hide his son from the eyes of men, because at that point of time he was enduring wrath on behalf of his people. It was just too sacred for men to behold when God dealt with Christ as our substitute, when he took our place and died that we might be redeemed. So there's the silence of Jesus. And then when you read the gospel accounts, you will read of the sayings of Jesus. He spoke 7 different times. We know that a number of those sayings were prayers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even in that dark hour of the soul, Jesus communed with his heavenly Father. Even when he was being made a curse for sin, he prayed. He sought fellowship and communion with his loving heavenly Father. So these are 3 things in general that we could say about the scene before us in the Gospels. But in the verses before us this morning, verses 25 through 37, I just want to point out 3 things that I trust will be beneficial to each one gathered here this morning in the house of God, and that we would meet with him as we take a few moments to gaze upon the one on the middle cross, the altogether lovely one, the fairest of 10,000 to our souls, the lily of the valley, the bright and the morning star, the dear Savior, the dear Son of God, my Savior. And I trust that you can testify to this fact, that he's my Savior. And if you don't know him personally now, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will deal with you now under the word, that you will feel deep conviction, that you will be brought to that place of repentance by grace, and that you will seek him while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, because the coming of the Lord draws nigh, and you don't want to be found in your sin. If death should overtake you unconverted, or if you should be spared to that time when he comes in his power and his glory, to go out to meet him in your unsaved state, to stand before the judge of all the earth, too late will be the cry, and your soul will be cast away from his presence, down into the caverns of the damned, to be lost forevermore. That's why he died on the cross, to save his people from their sins, to reconcile them to God, and to guarantee them a place in the mansions above, to guarantee them a place in the Father's house. Let's look at these 3 things that I want to share with you this morning. First of all, let's think for a moment or two about the people standing by the cross. Look at what it says there in verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, that's Mary of Nazareth, and his mother's sister. Now, some people read this, his mother's sister is Mary, the wife of Cleophas, but that's not the case. His mother's sister, Salome, we'll deal with that in a moment or two. Then Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So there's quite a number of Marys found in the Gospel, and quite a number of Marys associated with Christ. And as I mentioned before, the name Mary means bitter. And no doubt these Marys before us, because of their association with Christ, even because of their past life, they encountered much bitterness. But thank God they discovered sweetness at the cross. They discovered sweetness in Christ, and they served him and loved him with all their hearts. So we discover these 4 individuals. 4 women, by the way, now. Let me emphasize that, 4 women. And I find this deeply interesting, because I discovered something during the week that I'd never discovered before. Isn't it amazing just the way that you can read a familiar portion and always get something new, something that you've never detected or discovered before? Well, that's what I discovered this week as I was reading through this particular chapter. So here we have 4 women, and there's a drastic contrast in this gospel between faith and unbelief. For these 4 faithful women are set over against the 4 soldiers in charge of the crucifixion. How do I know there were 4 soldiers in charge of the crucifixion? Well, if you look there at verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part. So I have reached this conclusion, I think it's a good conclusion, that there were four soldiers responsible for carrying out the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they divided the garments of Christ, his remains, between themselves. So there were four parts, and if each soldier received a part each, then there were four soldiers attending the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point I want to emphasize is this. Christ divided in death as he had done in his life. And even when you think about the cross, erected there on Golgotha's brow, he's on the center cross. You have a thief on one side, a thief on the other side. Christ divided those men. One believed, went to heaven. The other did not believe and went to hell. So even in this, we see that Christ divides men. And Christ divides this meeting today. Some of you are converted, saved by the grace of God. I rejoice in that. But sadly, there are some here, maybe, who are not converted. You've never been saved. You've never been to the cross. And you will suffer the same fate as that unbelieving thief. In his last moments, he was still hard and rebellious. And when he left the scene of time, he went out to meet God as his judge. The other man went to heaven. Jesus said to that man, Today, the moment you die, this very day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Some of the saints of God have left the scene of time since we gathered here this morning. And for the first time, they have beheld the Lord our righteousness and glory. They're free from their labors down here. They're free from their frailties. They're free from their sicknesses. They're free from persecution. And they've beheld the face of Jesus. On the other hand, others have died today unsaved. Others have crossed over, unbelievers, but now they believe. They believe in hell now, but it's too late. They've come to that terrible place of wrath and condemnation. They're lost. And they will be there forever. And that's the reason why I warn you to flee from wrath, to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. He is the answer. He's the sinner's only hope for eternity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Die in your sin, and ultimately you will come to the sinner's place of condemnation. So we have these two groups. I suppose we could say a group of soldiers and then a group of sisters. They're not all related physically, but they are sisters in the Lord. So we have the soldiers over against the sisters. One group was there because of duty. The other group was there because of devotion. And I want to ask you the question right now, why are you here in the house of God this morning? Is it because of duty or is it because of devotion? Child of God, are you here because you love him? Because of what he proved when he died on the cross to save you from your sin? Or are you here because you feel it your duty to be here? Let that question sink in. Let the reality of that question sink in. Are you here out of duty? Or are you here because you love him? These four women were there at the cross because they loved him. They loved him with all their hearts and minds and souls. The four soldiers were there because they were simply doing their duty. That was what they were getting paid for. They had no love for Christ. How can we refuse him, child of God? He has proved his love in so many wonderful ways. How can we deny him anything? We ought to sing from our hearts, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget Gethsemane. Lead me afresh to Calvary. Are you gazing upon him right now? Are you loving him from the depths of your heart? Are you moved emotionally when you gaze upon the scene that God planned from eternity for the purpose of redeeming his people from their sins? Now, I've mentioned Mary and his mother's sister. Now, when you read the Gospels, you will discover that his mother's sister is not called Mary. I don't think they did that in families away back then, giving sisters the same name. But if you read the Gospels carefully, you will discover that his mother's sister was Salome. She was the wife of Zebedee, who had two sons called James and John. Therefore, Salome was the aunt of the Lord Jesus Christ, and James and John were his cousins according to the flesh. Now remember, Salome was a woman who had been rebuked by Christ. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 onwards, remember, she came to the Savior and she had a request upon her lips. Can you place one of my sons on your right hand and one on your left hand in your kingdom? And the Lord had to rebuke her. But the point I'm emphasizing is this. She's at the cross. She had been reproved by Christ. She had been rebuked by Christ. But she had taken it well. Some people don't take rebuke very well. They get all offended and all hurt. She took it as a word of rebuke from the Savior. And now she's there, standing by the cross. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now we know about Mary Magdalene. We mentioned her before. The Lord had cast 7 demons out of this woman. No wonder she was there. The Lord had wrought a great miracle in her life. And she began to serve him with giving of her substance. Now, she was not the woman identified in Luke chapter 7. Some people have said horrible things about Mary, that she was a harlot. She was the woman of Luke chapter 7. Nothing of the sort. She never was this kind of person. She was a woman of substance. But unfortunately, she had been possessed by 7 demons. But Christ delivered her and set her free. And as a result of that, she began with other women to give of her substance to the Lord and his disciples to support them in the work. Are you supporting the work of God? Are you supporting missionaries across the globe who have left their home to carry the good news of the gospel further afield to places that you'll never go to and places that I never go to? Praying for them, supporting them, encouraging them. Mary, the wife of Cephas, we know practically nothing of her, but they were there by the cross. And then we're told here that there was a disciple standing by whom Jesus loved, verse 26. And this introduces us to John the Beloved, the author of this gospel. And I like John because John never promotes himself. He never puts himself to the fore. He stands back there in the shadows. And that's the way he describes himself, the one whom Jesus loved. And he was greatly beloved of the Lord. Now, apart from John, the only loved ones of Jesus who came to the cross were these women. No brothers, no sisters. Mary did not remain a perpetual virgin. She had other children by Joseph. Christ was their firstborn to Mary. Of course, we know that Joseph was the legal father. He was conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit. We need to be clear about that. No brothers, no sisters, half brothers, half sisters. Joseph, we assume, was dead. The rest of the apostles were in hiding somewhere in the city. It took courage to take a stand for Christ on that occasion, in the midst of hatred, in the midst of ridicule. And it's not easy standing for Christ. It's not easy standing by the cross in these days of hatred, in these days of ridicule, these days of persecution. But let me remind you, they must have been an encouragement to Jesus as they stood by his cross. He looked down from the tree and he saw a faithful few. And that's the way it will be. He describes his church as a little flock. That's the way it will be until the end of time, a faithful remnant. And it's up to us to encourage the cause of Christ, to be standing by the cross. So that must have been a great encouragement to the Savior when he looked down through the blood and the sweat and he saw these few familiar faces standing around the cross. Oh, how can we encourage Jesus? That's the question. By standing by the cross. By remaining faithful to the cross. By standing for him in the midst of hatred and ridicule, we can encourage the heart of Christ. It's interesting that the first time we meet Mary and John, she's attending a wedding in John chapter 2. And the last time we read of Mary, she's preparing for a burial. Remember what Jesus said to her in John chapter 2. When Mary came to him wanting him to do something about the situation that had arisen at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, he said, "Mine hour is not yet come." A phrase that is found often in John's Gospel. But now the hour had come, the Bible says. Jesus therefore saw his mother. She was experiencing the sword that had been predicted years before by Simeon when they entered into the temple in Luke chapter 2. About 30 years prior to this, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, and Jesus saw to it that she would be provided for, he looked down from the cross and said, "Woman," and that's the way he addressed her in John chapter 2, "Woman." He doesn't address her as mother. I think using that term would have hurt Mary more. To hear from the lips of her son dying on the cross that word mother. The word woman is a term of endearment, and that was a term he used in John 2, and now he uses it another time. He's indicating that the relationship that they had was now changing. And from now on, it would be strictly a spiritual relationship. He was her Savior. He was her Lord and Master. So he looked down and he said, "Woman, behold thy son," thus giving to Mary the choicest disciple to be her adopted son, to care for her. He then spoke to John and said, "Behold thy mother." This is what John heard. And then we're told the way John heeded it. From that hour, or from that very moment, John took Mary away from the scene and took her to his own home. I believe that at that very moment, so that Mary would not have to stand to endure any more, John the Beloved took Mary by the arm. She looked back for the last time, and then John took her to his own home in the city. Think of the word John honored. He honored the word of Christ. What Christ said unto him, he did. He honored the word of Christ. Now, why did the Lord not entrust Mary to the care of her other children? Well, the reason is simple. They were not yet believers. They did not believe until after the cross. So therefore, Jesus, looking down to his cousin, he entrusted Mary, his mother, into the care of this man that he loved dearly, and a man that he knew loved him dearly. And he knew that John would certainly take care of his mother. Mary probably was in her 50s at this time, mid-50s. I believe that she was quite young when she became pregnant, maybe 17, 18 years of age. And Christ is now 33 years of age, so we're talking about around 50. And her eldest son has been taken away. And sometimes when God removes one comfort from us, he raises up another for us where we look not for it. So, child of God, you may be going through some difficulty in your life and you feel that you have been bereaved of something. But the Lord has a purpose in it all. Because when he removes one comfort, you can be sure that in his divine providence, he will provide another comfort for you. Jesus knew that John loved him. And that was the reason why he gave his mother into John's care. Because if he knew he loved him, then he knew full well that he would love his mother for his sake. And I thought about that. The Lord loves his people. And when he departed to glory, he sent another comforter, the Holy Spirit. That was his love gift to the church on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit of God is with us. He has not left us orphanless. He has sent his Holy Spirit to abide with us. So we can see an illustration of this. Jesus looks down and he says, "John, take my mother, take good care of her." And the Holy Spirit has been given to the church to take care of the church. Jesus was faithful to his responsibility as a son. Now remember this. John still had to care for his own mother, Salome. And I think that those who love the Lord more, to them the Lord gives more responsibilities. But there's something more. Had John not been standing by the cross that day, he never would have received this responsibility. He was at the right place at the right time to hear the voice of Christ giving to him this command, or this word from the cross. The man who had leaned on the bosom of Christ in John 13 was the man who stood by the cross. And the man who stood by the cross heard the voice of Christ. And the point I'm emphasizing is this. Those who stand by the cross will often hear the Lord speaking to their souls. "Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain. Free to all that healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Get to the cross, stand by the cross." And the Lord will give to you more responsibility. There'll always be a word in season. So we have the people standing by the cross. I've got to move on quickly to think about the person suffering on the cross. Verse 25 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus." It was his cross. So we have three crosses in that little hill outside the walled city of Jerusalem, with two criminals, and on the center cross, the dear Son of God. You have, I suppose we could say, a rebelling man on one side who rebelled to the very end. On the other side you have a repenting man who repented of his sins. But all focus is upon the man on the center cross because he's the redeeming man. Read through John 19 and you will discover something about the sign above the cross. We mentioned this last Sunday, I think it was. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Verse 20. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. But this is what Pilate wrote. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. All those who were executed, they had to carry a placard all the way out to the scene of crucifixion. And I'm sure Jesus had to walk about a mile out to the cross. Then the placard was put above the cross. As I mentioned last week, one commentator said this was the first gospel tract. And what was written? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So the sign above the cross told everybody who passed by that day who was being crucified. They knew the identity of the one on the middle cross. They didn't know the name of the one on the right or one on the left. They were taken up with this. God so planned it. So it was a gospel tract for all those that passed by. Is it nothing to you, all you that passed by? They look up when they see the sign. This is the King of the Jews. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. Sign above the cross. Then you have the soldiers around the cross in verse 23. We've mentioned this already. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments. Little did they know that they were fulfilling Scripture. They didn't realize that at all. Pilate didn't realize that he was fulfilling Scripture. The mob didn't realize this. God was in control of the whole thing, you see. He had planned this from eternity. And whatever these individuals did, they fulfilled the purpose and plan of God. And even the soldiers who were there, these four soldiers, the Bible tells us that they divided his garments into four different parts. They were unconsciously fulfilling the words of prophecy found in Psalm 22, verse 18. So this is truly amazing. God is in control of this whole situation. Nothing has happened here by chance. They were the recipients of his garments. But the woman who stood by, they were the recipients of his grace. And then you think about the shame of the cross. Verse 24, he was stripped of his clothing that we might be clothed with glorious white raiment. He had to be stripped of his garments in order to provide for his people a perfect robe of righteousness. And every child of God is adorned with this perfect robe of righteousness, justified fully by faith in the atoning work of Christ, redeemed by precious blood, standing complete in the sight of God through Christ, justified completely and fully simply by his merit, by his work, and by his grace. It's interesting to note that at his birth, clothing was put on to cover his nakedness. Mary wrapped the newborn babe in swaddling clothes. However, at his death, clothing was put off to expose his nakedness. That's what sin does. Sin exposed Adam and Eve to nakedness and to shame, Genesis chapter 3. But what did God do? God covered their nakedness. And I think there's a lesson for us all. God doesn't want his people to expose their bodies. This is a day and age in which men and women expose their bodies to their own shame. But the first thing God did was to cover them up. God immediately moved to cover their shame by providing them with coats of skin, and that involved a sacrifice. Now let's apply this to the cross. Christ had to die. He had to become the sacrifice in order to cover our nakedness and to fit us for heaven. It's something we could never have achieved in our own strength, by our own good works. It's by grace and grace alone. And God's grace is free. It's unmerited. It comes as a gift of God to his people. We're redeemed by precious blood. And we today, child of God, we are clothed in that beautiful robe of his righteousness, justified by God's matchless grace. Now, he knew exactly what was going on at that particular point of time. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, all things were now fulfilled according to the mind of God, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. He was in control of the situation. Now, up to this point of time, he had refused to drink the pain-deadening wine that had been offered to him. And it was always offered to those who were crucified to deaden the pain somewhat. Matthew chapter 27. But in order to fulfill the scriptures, according to Psalm 69 verse 21, he said, I thirst. Why did he say that? He was enduring real physical suffering, for he had a real human body. Who can tell the suffering that he endured in that human body, but who can tell the suffering he experienced in his soul when he became sin for his people? No one will ever know what took place between the Father and the Son in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, but I know he drank the cup that God gave to him. He drank it dry. He had just emerged from 3 hours of darkness when he felt the wrath of God and separation from God. And when you combine darkness and thirst and isolation, you have hell. Separation from God. Darkness. Thirst. You have the worm that dieth not. Memory. All of these things combined to make hell. There were physical reasons, of course, for his thirst. I just indicated those. But then there were spiritual reasons as well. Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2. My soul thirsteth for God. Even on the cross. In the agony. And in that time of suffering, exquisite pain, he was thirsting after God. Oh, for such a thirst after God, a thirst after righteousness. And the Bible says, those who hunger after righteousness shall be filled, and those who thirst shall be satisfied. In pity, one of the soldiers took the vinegar. That word vinegar is found 3 times in these verses. It simply means the sour wine that the soldiers would have been drinking. He put it upon hyssop. He just touched the lips of Jesus, his parched lips. And I suppose we could say this was an act of kindness. So today you and I can give Jesus a drink by sharing what we have with those in need. Isn't that a wonderful thought? So here he's thirsty. And if you read Psalm 69, and I will not take time to draw your attention to things now, but read Psalm 69 and see the cross. See his throat is dried and so on. And the reproach, he's bearing reproach. It's all there in Psalm 69. But in verse 29 we're told here, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop. I wonder why they did that. Where else do we read about hyssop in the Bible? Let's go way back to the book of Exodus. It's the night when God is going to visit the land of Egypt. He's going to spare the firstborn of the children of Israel. He's going to judge the firstborn of the Egyptians. And the blood of the animal was to be taken. He shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood, strike it on the lintel, strike it on the 2 side posts of the house, Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. This is deeply significant. Who would have thought that these soldiers, they'd have taken the hyssop that would have reminded the Jews there of their own history, of the night of redemption, the night of the Passover, when God redeemed his people by blood. And I think the Spirit of God is using John to say to them, well, as the blood of the Passover lamb was used in the Old Testament and the book of Exodus to redeem God's ancient people, so the blood of Jesus Christ will redeem men and women the world over from their condemnation and bondage of sin. Isn't this book a wonderful book? It all dovetails together, and the message is there's redemption through his blood. It's through the shed blood of Christ. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's what we've got to understand by the shedding of blood. He gave his life's blood to redeem you from your sin, to purchase a place in heaven for you. And from the cross, he's saying, come unto me and be ye saved. I haven't time to finish the message, but read through Psalm 22 and you will see the many images that David uses of animals to describe those who persecute Christ. Psalm 22 is also the Psalm of the Cross, by the way. And you will find terms like bulls and lions and dogs. And the point I want to stress is this. When people reject Christ, they begin to act like animals. And when you think of what they did to God's dear Son. And then I was going to continue on with the prophetic scriptures and the cross. There are 2 groups of people who were involved in the Lord's burial. The Roman soldiers and the Jewish saints. And the amazing thing about it is Christ dismissed the spirit. He just brought his life to an end. It wasn't taken away. He gave his life, you see, at the ninth hour, the time when the sacrifice was made in the temple. But it's remarkable that the Roman soldiers did not do what they were commanded to do. That was an offense. They were commanded to break the legs of their victims. And then they did something that they were not supposed to do. They pierced the side of Christ. And out came the water and the blood. Again, this fulfilled scripture. A bone of his body shall not be broken. That was the ancient prophecy. And then we read here, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So scripture was fulfilled at the cross. His bones were preserved, his body was pierced, and his blood was precious. The precious blood of Jesus. So the prophetic scriptures and the cross, it all was according to the purpose and plan of God. And I've said this before, with this I close. Joseph at his birth placed him in a manger. There was a Joseph at his burial who placed him in a tomb. There was a Mary at the beginning, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And there was a Mary standing by when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus wrapped him in linen cloths. This book is a wonderful book. As death approached, those who stood by the cross were on his heart. They were on his mind. And when we are hurting, he remembers us. He will think about us. John was supporting Mary. He stood alongside her in the hour of need. And may we stand beside one another in these dark times. And may we always stand near the cross. The people standing by the cross. The person suffering on the cross, blessed Jesus, he's the one. And the prophetic scriptures and the cross, the word of God was fulfilled when he died. Because it was God's plan, it was God's purpose to redeem a people from sin by the work of Christ, by the shedding of his blood, and not one bone was broken. Isn't that amazing? But God foretold it all, you see. Nothing took him by surprise. Everything just dovetailed according to his purpose. There is a redeemer. There's one who lived, one who died, one who was buried, one who was raised, one who ascended, and blessed be the name of the Lord, one who's coming again, and his name is Jesus, wonderful Jesus, blessed Jesus. He's the one, he's the only Savior, he's the only way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Come to him at the cross, stop at the cross, stay at the cross, stand by the cross, kneel at the cross, bow at the cross, and experience the life giving healing of the soul that comes through faith in the one who died on that middle cross, the King of the Jews, my Savior. May he be your Savior. Repent of your sins, believe the gospel, trust in Christ, receive his mercy as he freely bestows, be born again of the Spirit, become an heir of God through Christ, and I hope to see you in glory. And maybe someone here will say, I remember the day you preached, and that day I was saved. Thank you for preaching about Jesus. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Trust in him today. We'll close now in prayer.